The gospel lesson for today comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Hear then the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it, and a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short of stature. And so he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Let us pray. Living Lord, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Stewardship Sunday, two stories from Luke. Luke 18 tells of a respectable man who encounters Jesus on the road and says this to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus lists off for him the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, lie, steal, honor your father and mother. Now, with a touch of pride, the man says back, "Well, since I was a boy, I have kept all of these commandments." And that should have ended the conversation. I think the man expected at that point to receive a pat on the back from Jesus, maybe a polite round of applause from the crowd. But instead, Jesus said to him, "I'm sorry, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will be rich in heaven." Now, when the man heard this, he went away sorrowful, because Scripture says he was very rich. And the crowd watched him walk away, and they were surprised. And Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the crowd said, "Well, how then is that possible for anyone to be saved?" And Jesus said, "What's impossible for you, for mortals, is possible for God." Second story, Luke 19, the next chapter, another rich man encounters or wishes to encounter Jesus Christ. But this man is the antitype of the first man. Both of them are rich, but one was rich and respected by the community, while the other was rich and hated by the people around him. One was likely tall, at least in that he had the stature to approach Jesus directly and speak with confidence about how he had kept all of God's commandments for years, when we're told the other man was short, a man of no physical or moral stature, because he had broken the community's laws of honesty and of righteousness for years. We're told both of these men had a certain restlessness. The first man was restless, wondering about inheriting eternal life. The second man, hated by so many, was restless, wondering if perhaps this Jesus was different, And he knew he would only know the answer to that question if he could actually see Jesus and look upon him even just once. The first man's restlessness was not eased because Jesus told him to sell everything he owned, and he ends up going away sad. The second man's restlessness was cured in a moment when Jesus spots him and invites himself to dinner. And in that moment, Zacchaeus was saved. Now, why the two different outcomes of these stories? Interestingly, much of it has to do with the two men's relationship to money. And instead of the respected ruler being the one that's held up for us to emulate, the surprising saint in this story is the short, despised tax collector Zacchaeus. So here's the pivotal question in this whole passage. What stands between you and God right now? What stands between you and serving the Lord today? Think about that as I want to share a little bit about a recent study involving meditation. Now, more and more in the scientific journals, the true value of meditation is being recognized. To quiet ourselves down, to be mindful of our breathing, to center ourselves instead of being scattered in our daily activities, that practice is shown to enhance not only our memories and our creative skills, but also it improves our physical health. Now, that may be all well and good for us as individual people, but does it have any value for us ethically? So a psychologist wanted to test this. He invited a group of people, half of which he said, you will take part in an 8-week course on meditation. And they did. And the other half were told that they were being signed up for a future course. But when the 8 weeks was done, he invited all the groups into the lab to be tested on their memory and their thinking, cognitive skills. But in truth, the researcher wanted to see if the meditation practices would engender a deeper sense of compassion and kindness towards others. So here is the setting. On a given day, a participant would enter into the lab, and there would be 3 chairs in the waiting room, 2 of which were already occupied by people working with the psychologist secretly. When the participant sat down in the 3rd chair, a man would come walking in on crutches with a boot on his foot as if he had a broken bone. He would sigh audibly and lean uncomfortably against the wall. Now, the 2 people had been told not to get up from their chairs. And so the participant had a clear moral dilemma. Do I stay seated like my peers around me? Or do I offer the seat to the man with a broken foot? The results were striking. Of those who didn't take the meditation course, only 16% got up and offered the chair to the man on crutches. Where of those who had prayed and done the meditation work, 50% offered their chair. Now, what caused this? Well, maybe meditation makes you more in tune with the world around you. You're more attentive, and so you can't get lost in your thoughts. You would notice a person in need and offer them a chair. But the psychologist went further. He concluded that meditation provides the ability for us to break down the barriers that separate us from others. You close your eyes. You breathe. You call to mind the people that you love. You think about maybe the people you saw that day. And in that remembering, all barriers fall away. Barriers of ethnicity and race and gender and wealth just melt away. And you feel a greater connection to others, a greater compassion. It's interesting, isn't it? But what does any of this have to do with Zacchaeus? Well, remember, Meditation makes us more mindful of those around us. It makes us feel more connected to earth, to God, to the people of God nearby. So what was it that blocked Zacchaeus from connecting to God in Jesus Christ? From a literal perspective, we're told in Scripture that the crowd of people lining the street blocked short Zacchaeus from seeing Christ. But let's be honest. Surely Zacchaeus could have squeezed in somewhere. The man was short. And if he was respected, they would have made room for him. What really kept Zacchaeus from Jesus that day was actually his wealth, his ill-gotten riches as a tax collector for an oppressive Roman government. People didn't see Zacchaeus as a real person. They saw a short, rich man surrounded by bags of gold, surrounded by bags of their gold, their hard labor and sweat from crops and commerce was now always piled around Zacchaeus' feet. And that's why he was hated. That's why no one would make room for him. And that's why Zacchaeus was sure he would never get close to Christ. But restless Zacchaeus was tired of living this way. And so what does he do? He literally distanced himself from his money. He climbed a tree, leaving behind wealth and reputation there on the ground. He climbed a tree. He skinnied up the branches like a gangly boy, scraping his knees on the rough bark and scooting out so that anyone glancing up would see his skinny legs and his leather sandals as they dangled off this branch in the air. By the world standards, Zacchaeus made himself foolish. He acted like someone who didn't have a cent in the world. And in that moment, he could see Jesus. And on some ways, more importantly, in that moment, Jesus could see him. Scanning the crowd outside the city walls of Jericho, Jesus' eyes were always drawn to the people who'd been pushed outside the circle of the community. The leper, the blind man, the woman with the flow of blood, the grieving widow who had just lost her only son. On this day, Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and he knew that that wall of judgmental humanity would always block Zacchaeus out from the circle of the community, unless Jesus did something. And so, Jesus did something. Zacchaeus, come down. Today you're going to host me for supper. When he made the first move to shinny down out of that tree, Zacchaeus was a changed man. Now the English Bible says he was happy, but the Greek words are much stronger. He was joyful. He was literally rejoicing. But the test would come once he stepped down back onto the ground. Because in that moment, he became the tax collector again, the rich tax man, the one percenter named Zacchaeus. And the crowd wasn't going to budge or break the rules to allow him into their circle of acceptable society. Zacchaeus knew he had to act. By climbing that tree, Zacchaeus distanced himself from his money, and he saw it for what it was. At best, it was a tool. It's a way to pay for things. It's a way to be part of the marketplace of life. But at its worst, that money was a barrier. It was a wall between him and others, between him and God and God's people. So when Zacchaeus climbed down that tree, he decided to serve God and not mammon. And so he shouts to them, "Listen, half of what I own, I'll now give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, okay, since I've cheated some of you, I will repay it fourfold." And with those words, a meditative mindfulness was present. He began to see those around him as peers, as family, not as taxable subjects. They were words of compassion and joy and of faith, unburdened off of his shoulders as he started down this new path of life. When you meditate, when you close your eyes and quiet down, you realize what a gift it is to be alive and how you're connected to all of God's creation. When you fast for a meal, like the first Sunday practices, we remember that we take food for granted, so that when we eat again, we not only enjoy it, but we are mindful and see that we often waste it, that we could have shared it. You're more mindful. Like Zacchaeus, too often money is something that piles up around our feet. Something that, whether it's in small or large quantities, we still have to protect it because it's how we stay in control. But if we can get some distance from it, we see it as just a tool that either builds up God's kingdom or distances us from God's children before us. Now, this passage pitched up on Stewardship Sunday. I didn't make that decision. But today we present pledge cards, and filling them out might have felt like a burden. It's a bill to be paid. But hopefully, a pledge card is something that can prayerfully remind us that this is how we work to see God clearly and to trust Christ completely. That the cards are our intentional way to make a promise, to be in relationship with those people around us, with this church, with its ministries, with this community. In that mindful approach to money, then, we become like Zacchaeus up in the tree. We can, from that vantage point, see Christ and hear Christ call our name. We can then move to follow Him and invite Him into our homes. And He sits right beside us not only when we eat, but when we pay our bills, when we plan for retirement. And in that closeness, we trust Christ to provide, to lead, to calm our anxieties, to be the Lord of all of our days, for such is who He truly is. What stands between you and Christ? How might money, money worries, money accumulation, be what's blocking you this day? I can only offer what I know. I know that Christ sees us and calls us by name and wants us to focus mindfully, lovingly on Him. I know that God does provide for our needs. I know that to whom much is given, much is required. I know that when we give, we receive even more, poured out, overflowing, rich in abundance. Zacchaeus didn't go out on a limb that day. Zacchaeus climbed to greater heights. So meditate on this surprising saint, and in all things, trust in the Lord. Amen.